Tonight we're going to begin a new semester, a new quarter, and we'll be talking about the subject of building a biblical faith. The material that I'll be using here is something that I had used in my own life. I'm really, in many ways, am giving to you very valuable building blocks that have helped me throughout life. One of the things that we need to recognize as we talk about faith is that faith a biblical faith is something that really is going to require great commitment to build and to maintain. And we're going to be talking about a whole variety of things in the course of the quarter. We're going to start off with some evidences tonight, and I want to talk about a biblical basis for our faith. But over the course of the quarter, we're going to be talking about a lot of different things. We're going to be talking about the next section is going to be on dealing with disappointment and doubt. We're going to have a section on dealing with faith and emotions and how you deal with your emotional side and be able to see clearly as to build your faith. We're going to be talking about some aspects of sin and how sin can battle and combat our faith. And we're going to be talking about some areas there in the course of our study. But tonight, we're going to begin with just asking this question, what is faith? If you were to, somebody ask you, do you have faith? What is faith?
It's the belief in something that we cannot see.
Okay, faith is belief. Belief is faith. But basically, it is something we cannot see. Okay, that's good. Give me more.
It involves confidence.
It involves confidence.
Like if you have faith in somebody, you have confidence that they're going to do what they say they're going to do.
Yes, it involves confidence in someone.
Trust.
Trust, yeah, and that's a higher level of faith. What we'll see is that as we talk about faith, we'll start about knowledge. And there is a knowledge into the unseen. There's a reasoning process where you believe something is so. But then the higher level of faith is when you know someone, in this case God, and you have confidence, you have trust. And so we'll talk about different kinds of faith. When we talk about faith, the Bible indicates there are various different kinds of faith. If you look at this as the Greek definition of faith, it is conviction of the truth of anything. The New Testament conviction of belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. And so again, the character of one who can be relied on, all these definitions have been given. But let's go back to this one thing. When we talk about faith, we're talking about faith in God. Not faith in the Church of Christ. Not faith in baptism. Not faith in any particular belief. We're starting off with faith in God. And that is something that if we don't get in our mind, we're going to get in trouble. In 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, the Bible says, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of yourselves." If you can build a knowledge of God, a confidence in God, you know that he is, you know that his promises are true, you know his character is real, and you depend on him, you'll have a blessing that the world will never understand, but you'll have a blessing that will carry you through life. And more than anything, in my dealing with my children, my dealing with my mates, and my dealing with my own life, that is what I want. I want to learn how to trust God. And folks, you realize it's not just recognizing God exists. We're going to talk about the evidence for the existence of God and some things tonight. But we want to get to the point where we have a faith that causes us to make decisions in how we live every day based on that faith. Hebrews 11:27 is speaking of Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So that is our goal in our life and as we seek to serve God. And so again, we come to understand who God is by seeing the Word of God. God reveals himself. And you really see that this Christian life, you can describe us as believers. That's one way of describing the Christian. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit a promise. We trusted in God. We believed in God. We are believers. So again, familiar material, but critical material. Let's talk about this question. And this is the thrust of this particular lesson. This lesson is titled, Make Your Faith Sure. Is your faith sure? What do you mean by sure? If you look at the Greek word for the word sure, first off, let's just show some verses where the word is found. Here, Daniel is giving the interpretation of the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. Not only he told the king the dream he had and told him the interpretation. And that was by God. Nebuchadnezzar was very knew that this was from God, but Daniel made this point at the very last sentence of this verse. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. You know what that means? It's going to happen. It's right. It's sure. Let me show you another verse. Hebrews 6:19, talking about us, and even though the word faith is not used, hope is used, and hope really is a form of faith. It's a confident expectation of the promises of God. And it says this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. The hope we have is sure. It depends on your hope. You may not have that kind of hope. You may not have that kind of faith. But what we want to have in our lives is something that is sure. We want that. By the way, does everybody have outlines? Did we run out? Everybody got them? Okay, good. Because got a few more up here if we did. 2 Peter 1:10, one more verse. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Okay, so we look at the word sure. We need that. Now, what is sure? That defined for the Greek word for all these terms here, it is steadfast, firm, sure. Literally, an anchor, secure, firm. Figuratively, of what can be depended on, reliable, certain, trustworthy. Now, let me ask you this question. Does everybody have a sure thing? Have you seen the commercials? And I can't remember all of them. I just remember one of them there. It's a commercial about certainty. And a guy's getting ready to jump out of the plane, and he looks over at the guy. Are you sure you packed this parachute right? He goes, "Boy, I think so." You know, the guy's getting ready to jump out of the plane, and he's got him thinking, "Well, I don't think I'm going to jump out of the plane." He would be right. What happens when you don't have a sure thing? You don't act. No, you don't act. And that's our challenge. Brethren, there are times you and I will waver. Our faith is at a certain level. And there is a point where we have some uncertainty. Now, if you tell me you have no certainty, then you're not thinking. There's always levels of doubt. There's uncertainty. We're going to talk about that in the next lesson about how to deal with doubt. But our goal is to have a faith that is sure. It is, you know, we trust in God. God's going to take care of his end of the deal. He always will, but our end. What is our end of the deal? What is our goal when it comes to faith? To make it stronger. To make it sure. To get to the point where we really trust God. Remember what God said about Abraham when he was ready to offer his son and the angel stopped him? You know what God said to Abraham then? Now I know what? What's that? That you believe, that you trust. And so again, let's work on this one, okay? Let's work on developing a surety for our faith. And it comes back to this, one more time, we're not just talking about knowing facts. We're talking about knowing God. We're talking about knowing God and His character. And so again, we've studied in our last quarter things about what God wants us to do. And it's really important as we look at that. But if we don't have a confidence in the character and knowledge of God, none of those other things are going to matter much, because when it comes down to crunch time, we're going to do what we want to do. Is your faith sure? Now, one other point, and then we're going to get into the area of evidences. But I liken faith to like raising a pet. My daughter Emily, and She's always been enthusiastic, full of energy, and full of ideas. And she loves animals. Now, you know, several years ago, she wanted a dog. And while I wasn't on a trip down to Montgomery, somebody wanted to give away a dog, and Yvette kind of got excited, and Emily got excited, and I get this call, oh, it's free. Well, Emily needs to know that she needs to take care of that dog. Oh, I'll do anything. Well, you know what happened. We got the dog, and it's a beautiful dog, wonderful dog, but guess who fed the dog, cleaned up the poop, and all that stuff? Guess who ended up doing that? Okay. And the point, I mean, she was young, and it was okay. What she did was not unusual for anyone her age. And she still, now, she wants the dog, by the way, we're about to, I've got to tell you. Have y'all heard that I'm going to be moving? I'm going to be moving in a couple of months to another rental house. Anyway, in the area. Anyway, I like to play. I play with people with that. But anyway, we're moving to to another house where we can actually have a dog. And so we're going to have another dog. Emily, we're going to get one. And so that's coming. And we'll see if she does any better now that she's a teenager, almost about ready to turn 14. But going back to pets, I did get off the pet a little bit, didn't I? Talk about pets. What if, let's say 5 years ago when Emily was eight, we let her totally take care of the pet and we didn't oversee it? What had happened to Pet? Well, Pet would have lost weight. Pet would probably escape and never to return, you know, or could have died. And the point I make is that if you have a pet, you know, you got to feed the pet and give it water and then sometimes go to the vet and let them scalp you and things like that. And there's a lot of things that happen. But if you do not take care of a pet, it dies. Now listen to me. Your faith is that way. You may have come from a wonderful Christian home with wonderful parents, and you have attended all the services of church as you grow up. And listen to me. Your faith can die. You can neglect it. You can make decisions not, you know, in this case, not to feed, not to drink. And you know what? Your body doesn't tell you anything if you're neglecting your faith. Do you know when many people find out they neglected their faith? What's that? College. Oh, that's very true. What's that?
It's dead.
Yeah, many times when crunch time comes, man, you run into an awful situation. And in order to do right, it's going to cost you. And you don't want to do it. So college is a time, you know, you find out. So again, we've got to build our faith. Notice again, 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So he talks about adding, talks about the various things. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember that, really, really. You're ready to get married? Married Christian. And you together need to be heirs of life, heir together of the grace of life, according to 2 Peter 3. You need to build up each other. You need to make a commitment in that. Building a faith in this society is not easy. And I would say the probability is, if you marry somebody that's not a Christian or not a spiritual person, you can marry somebody who's been raised in the church and just like the world, it's going to be very hard. So remember that. Protect your faith. Now, here's something that I want to raise to you before we jump into this. Okay. Do you know why you believe in God? Seriously. I'm being very honest. If you had to sit down in your heart of hearts, do I know the Bible's from God? Do I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Can I give a reason for that? Can you? Let's say right now. I'd like a show of hands on this one. Do you feel confident if somebody came to you and said, why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you could rationally explain it? Raise your hand if you think you can do that. Okay? Now, when I came to college, I couldn't explain it. So, for those of you who can't explain it, I wasn't where you're at back when I was your age. I want to share with you how you can explain that. Now, you may have come to our one of our early college classes. I talked about this, a college class. But this material that I'm about to present to you, and we'll continue it next week and maybe two more weeks, is the foundation of why I believe. Whenever I go through difficult times, you know who I need to explain why I believe the Bible through sometimes? Myself. You're a preacher. Yeah, I am. And I'm a preacher that's got a reason for the hope that's in me. And there are times when I'm going through crunch time, you know what I like to do? I like to take that evidence out and look at it again. It also helps you convert your friends, by the way. I've converted several people with this material. But let me tell you who it benefits the most. It benefits the most to me. We talk about a faith in God. Listen to this. It is reasonable. There is evidence for it. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I want you to know that sometimes later, you may go through time, why do I believe this? Why am I attending the Church of Christ? Why am I saying that Jesus is the Christ, and here's the Buddhist that is dedicated, and these Muslims are so dedicated. Why me? Well, let's talk about the reasons. Does God want to give us, for us to give reasons for why we believe? Who'd like to read 1 Peter 3:15 for me? 1 Peter 3:15. Okay?
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Meekness and fear.
So again, you need to be able to tell others. And I've had some opportunities even young. I remember when I went through a whole quarter of this at church when I was baptized. It had been months after, just a few months after our baptism, we went through a whole study of how you teach someone. And it was, I had a good friend that was still in high school. I was a freshman in college. And I shared this material with him, and he ended up becoming a Christian. Came out of drugs. There is reasons, but I'll say again one more time, more than anybody else, you need to know this stuff, backwards and forwards. Not only to help others, but I'll tell you, I have throughout my life at times taken that evidence out, look at it, and I can say, I know He's the Son of God. All right. John 8:32, what did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Some of my brethren now writing books trying to say the idea of reasons and propositions is like we're trying to become some kind of legalist. I know what legalism is, but I'll tell you another thing. I know what truth is. And I know how Jesus talked with people. He gave proof and wants us to reason from that proof and draw conclusions. With that in mind, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. With that in mind, we have evidence. I'll never forget my friend I told you about in high school. I remember challenging him once. We both did science projects together, and I remember telling him once, why don't you test the evidence for Christianity? He looked at me like I was crazy. Evidence for Christianity? Evidence, something that can be tested? Can be reasoned, something that you can reproduce anywhere in this world at any time in history since the first century that can be tested? He was stunned by that, and I went to lay out a way in which he could test Christianity. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. How did the apostles convert pagans? How did they convert Jews? How did they go to the then known world and have all of these thousands of people believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Class, how many of you know, if you could just in short term, how many of you could explain how the gospel spread? What was at the heart of every message the apostles preached? Let me show you. There's basically three kinds of evidence presented in these sermons. But the primary evidence is this. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Did you know that the one thing that the apostles sought to prove was that Jesus was raised from the dead? Now, I want to show you that if you can prove that, if you can prove that point, Everything else follows. I can prove to you the Bible's inspired, that Jesus is the Son of God, that there's a heaven, that there's a hell, there's plan of salvation, there's attitudes we should have. The resurrection of Christ, I know we just recently passed the holiday of Easter and people talk about that, that is the very linchpin of the Christian faith. You establish it, logically you should become a Christian. You defeat it, Christianity is nothing. Knowledgeable atheists know this, and here is a focal point for you. How do I know it's so? Now, we'll develop, we'll keep noticing, I'm just showing you the repetition of this in the book of Acts. In Acts 3:14, but you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Let's take that word witness. What does that mean? The apostles were witnesses. Does it mean that they had to not work for a day or two and go to jury duty? No, that's being a jury. That's not a witness. What's the idea of a witness? What's a witness?
They saw Jesus.
What's that?
They saw Jesus.
Well, they lived with him. They saw him. What do you mean? They saw Jesus. Well, they saw Jesus.
They saw him after he's alive.
Ah, what they did is they definitely lived with him ahead of time, knowing who he was. But after he was raised from the dead, they saw him. They didn't just see him, they handled him. And so one of the things they said is that, hey, he was killed on the Roman cross and we're eyewitnesses. Eyewitness testimony is powerful. And that'll be the thrust of our study here. By the way, I could teach you a whole quarter on this. This is my favorite Bible subject. So, you know, if y'all want additional discussion, we can go a lot of directions here in this setting. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, what you find here, he keeps, you know, this is the point, every sermon. Jesus raised from death, and one of the reasons why we know Jesus raised from death, we saw it. You test us. By the way, there were miracles that were wrought as well, that showed the Holy Spirit was testifying with these men. Another verse. Again, I'm not giving you all of them, but notice just the repetition. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now notice here just for a moment. Notice again, hey, we lived with him. We saw him. He was crucified. And then we saw him after he's dead. And we ate with him. And it goes on, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The third area of evidence in the New Testament is fulfilled prophecy. The main evidence is witnesses. Here, we are witnesses of these things. But there's also, we will see the miracles, and then we see the prophecy. So here is what we want to develop in this section of our outline. How can you prove to a person, somebody today, that Jesus was raised from the dead? We're going to show you how to present this. I have presented this to atheists. By the way, my friend, I challenged him about evidence. He was an agnostic on drugs. He became a Christian. I presented this to Muslims. I presented this to, I remember a couple of homosexuals, one who used to be within the church, raised by Christians, and they were hostile to anything about the Bible. Why should I believe in the Bible? The material that I'm going to present to you is what I presented to them. It is powerful. Why we can know that Jesus is the Son of God. One more verse. Again, this is not all by any means. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all things concerning him, there's fulfilled prophecy, notice. They took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for by many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. So again, I'm not telling you yet how to lay out this testimony, but what we're going to do is we've got to raise this question. Is this testimony believable? You know, when I present this, I do not expect the person to accept the Bible as inspired. What I do is say, hey, consider the Bible as being documents of history. Here are men who experienced things. They wrote things. Here is what they say they saw. Could you at least read these documents in the New Testament as documents of history and consider what they say? Test them. Look at historical eyewitness testimony. And so, a couple of things that people will begin to look at. Now, how would you take a document of history or several documents and several men and want to know whether or not somebody's telling the truth? Let's suppose that, let's think of something really, okay, now I'll get in trouble if I use that illustration. I'll be nice tonight. Okay, let's do this one. Let's suppose that somebody came running in here and said there was a huge sinkhole that opened up on campus and Samford Hall just fell into it, okay. Somebody comes running in and tells you that. First off, what are you going to think about it? You think, first off, that's unbelievable, don't you? I mean, you'd think, I've never heard anything like that happen. But let's suppose, you know, they're trying to be serious. And you're, okay, you're going to test these people as to whether or not they're serious. How do you test them?
Go over to Samford Hall and see if it's there.
What's that?
Go over to Samford Hall and see if
it's there. But let's suppose, right now we're trying to test it before we go see it. Now, that's the best way. And by the way, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15, it's interesting there's a part where Paul says, look, you can go see these witnesses. Yeah, but let's say we can't, right now we're trying to prove it right now. Somebody says, Samford Hall's falling into the hole. Okay. All right, let's test his witness. What question do you want to ask?
Did you see it?
What?
Did you see it?
Did you see it? And let's say, well, no, my cousin, he was a little drunk. He just came down the road and told me it happened. Well, okay, well, you know, first off, if he didn't see it, then he's not what? He's not a witness. Okay. Let's suppose it's old, you know, your cousin Bubba Joe. And he's always kidding you. As a matter of fact, if he could get away with it, he'll lie to you. You can get something for that. Would you believe Bubba Joe? No. Okay. Let's say you're not Bubba Joe. And he says he saw it. What else would you ask him?
Anybody else?
That's right. Yeah. Is there somebody else? Yeah, but let's suppose you had several people start coming in. People you trusted. People that you knew were the highest of character. And they're saying, Samford Hall's falling into the ground. There's firemen down there. And there's you know, all kinds of, you know, rescue vehicles. Let's suppose, this did happen in Auburn several years ago. A huge gas main blew up. And it did a great destruction. And I think a block or two, I think buildings were destroyed. And but you know, let's some people came in and reported that to you. You know, if you start having reliable people that didn't have a motive to fool you, that becomes believable. And so that's the kind of thing we're going to do here. We're going to try to look at these men and try to determine whether or not their testimony is acceptable or whether or not we should reject it. Now, how do you go about doing that? Let's ask that question. This is the Bible. How do we know whether or not Luke was credible in writing Acts? How do we know that Matthew was credible in writing his book? How do we know that the Paul in writing all of those letters, how in the world are we going to test these men as being credible? What's that?
Look at their lives.
Look at their lives. Yeah. See, one thing we'll look at, yes. Yes. With my friend Richard, one of the first things I told him, I said, first off, why don't we see whether or not these men, they claim to be speaking by God. Let's go check them out. Check out history. Check out geography. Check out other writings. And you know what he started doing? He took the writings of Josephus, Tacitus, the Roman historian, and he took the New Testament and outlined it and tried to write down every historical event that he could find. And he started checking them against these historians. And I'll tell you, it shocked me. I'll never forget the night she would call, Leonard, you won't believe what I found. And he'd tell me, I couldn't believe he found it. I'd go to Josephus and look, wow, Josephus bears testimony of this event. You know, Josephus was a Jewish historian, not a Christian. And you know what people have found? Honest, credible scholars that take the writings of, let's say, Luke, for instance, the New Testament writings, and you know what they find? They find that it is one of the greatest documents of history written. I think a man by the name of Sir William Ramsay, he went in and started doing his study back in the late 1800s in Bible lands, didn't believe Luke even wrote Luke. There was such a man by the name of Luke. And by the time in the 1900s, early 1900s, when he finished his career, he called Luke one of the greatest historians who ever lived. So again, I start off that. Do you know what some people say about the Bible? I love it when somebody does this to me. Here's one. You'll probably hear from all your professors, and you can probably nail your professor. May not. They may have some answers. Do you know what a lot of people say? Bible's full of contradictions. You know how to answer that?
Name one.
Yeah. Name one. And most of the people they just accepted it. Now, I had a Mormon guy once, back when I was in Columbus, Mississippi. He had a whole list of contradictions. Okay, let's study them. And we started studying them each week, and by the time we finished, he goes, I've learned a lot about the Bible. So again, we're not afraid of this. We're not afraid of somebody attacking the Bible. I'm not afraid of that. Understand the basis on which we believe. Understand something about the Bible. And this can be a tremendously faith-building process that we go through. So here's a couple things to start looking at. Okay, we want to know if these are credible witnesses. First off, were they there? Look at 1 John 1. I know we don't have much time left. Has the bell rung yet? Okay. 1 John 1, 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested us. Here John is writing late in his life. Hey John, did you know this Jesus? What is it? How does he put it here? Do you know Jesus? I saw him. I looked upon him. I've handled him. I've seen him. I'm telling you, I bear witness. I know this Jesus. I've seen him. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So here are men. They claim they were there. The men of history. Oh, man, I hate to make this point late, but we're going to make this point and start back next week with it. One of the questions you may want to ask is, what did the apostles get out of the resurrection, of saying it happened? Did they become rich? Did everybody love them and they just had a big fan club that I was in? I'm sure they stayed in Jerusalem the rest of their life and people just flocked to them to hear the message. You know, listen to Paul. Here Paul once was part of the Sanhedrin. And here's he's writing to Corinth. He says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Here Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, guys, if there's no resurrection, let's party. Let's forget about morals. Let's do whatever you want to do. But let me tell you what. I believe there's a resurrection. I'm spending my life preaching what I saw, and guess what he says his life was like? According to the last part of verse 31. I die daily. You know what the apostles got for bearing witness of the resurrection? They were martyred. They were killed. The only exception in history was John. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was likely beheaded. There were others that were described being flayed alive, the skin removed from them, and they died that way. They died in various ways. Now here's the point. Why did they die? They saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, and they didn't just preach it in Jerusalem. They didn't just preach it in Judea. They went to the whole known world. And they got knocks and cuts and bruises. Paul, they tried to kill Paul several times. He lived through some stonings. You don't supposed to live through one. And so one of the things we would look at here, are these men sincere? Knowledgeable atheists will recognize that. Remember what Jesus said about his followers? In John 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. So again, as we talk about these matters, we would say they don't have a false motive. I mean, well, what would the motive be? Can you come up with one? Did you know there's a book that I have in my library? It's got a picture of a vicious-looking Jesus with a beard. He kind of looks like a criminal. And it's called... my mind's gone blank now all of a sudden. Anyway, the book is dealing with the idea that Jesus faked the resurrection.
The Passover plot.
The Passover plot, that's it. Yeah, I don't know what happened to my mind there. But yeah, the Passover plot. Well, think about that. If Jesus worked with the apostles to fake the resurrection, Paul's crazy. Peter's crazy. Now think about that. They're liars. They're con artists. Now, what influence do liars and con artists have upon people? They make people love one another and serve one another and tell the truth and give up. That's what con artists do, right? No. What would you expect from their writings if they are liars? You look at the New Testament. You begin to understand the character of these people. And that's powerful. No bell yet? Excellent. Huh? We've had one? Okay. One other thing we would look at. Again, I'm giving you the short version here tonight. But were there several witnesses? Here in 1 Corinthians 1, he talks about the gospel that was preached. He talked about how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he talks about witnesses. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Here is a document written in history. You can date the writing of Paul to the 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthians. You can see from history, this was a document of history. He says, hey, listen, if you don't believe me, go down to Jerusalem. You got over 500 people you could go see right now. So what you have, credible men, numerous witnesses, men of character, it becomes very believable. But all we've done so far is really say we should listen to them. Do you know what another possibility is? If the apostles were sincere, they really believed they saw Jesus raised from the dead, do you know what's a possibility? They could be mistaken. People could be running down here telling that Sanford Hall fell into a hole and somebody's played some kind of trick and maybe put some fog out there and did some tricks and make people think Sanford Hall fell into a hole. And so next week we want to finish this segment and talk to you about, okay, what evidence do they present? Let's reason from the evidence. Let's see whether or not we can know that Jesus was raised from the dead. I appreciate your participation. If you did not get an outline, got some extra outlines here if you don't have one. So before you leave tonight, appreciate your participation. That was the second bell, right? All right.
Oh, I'm up.